It's good to see you. Wow, this place, there's a lot of people here. It's good to see you. It's been a long time since I preached to this many people. And I will say, I'm never making the call again about weather. I'm done. I'm delegating that. So anyway, hey, we're going to have an awesome picnic afterwards, so stick around. Lots of lunch boxes. We're going to hang out, be able to catch up. Some of you have not seen each other in like a year. And so please make sure you get to greet each other and hang out. We are a family here, whether you're brand new or you've been attending a long time. This is a family, and we want to be family together here today. Before I get into my message, one of the things we do each month is we shine a spotlight on a particular mission partner that we have here at Brandywine. This month, we want to shine the spotlight on a ministry we partner with called Door of Hope. Now, many of you might be familiar with Door of Hope. I want you to know that we unwaveringly hold to the sanctity of all human life. And that is both those that are before they're born and those after they are born. We care not only about life in the womb, but also the mother and the child and the families that are going to support that life. And what Door of Hope really helps us to accomplish that. Because what Door of Hope does is they come alongside of the women that are struggling through all kinds of hardships, that are having to make, at times, very impossible, confusing decisions that are often complicated by poverty, complicated by addiction or neglect, or abuse. Sometimes these women can't imagine how they could possibly have their babies, and that is why they need Door of Hope. Really, as that place of crisis at that crucible moment to intervene and let them know, hey, there is hope. There is another decision. It doesn't matter what your father says or your boyfriend says or whoever says, there is another option. And so we want to continue coming around these families by being able to support them with diapers and clothes and strollers and car seats and all kinds of both material and emotional and relational help, but also spiritual help. They're in a time when they might be very open to hearing about God's plan for their life and their child. And so all of this is provided free to the mothers in the three centers that we support here in Delaware. And so in order to keep that free, they rely on donations from individuals and churches like ours. And so we can partner. Each year we do something called the Baby Bottle Benefit Fundraiser. Often we actually get the little plastic bottles and you fill it up with cash and you bring it in. We're doing it online in envelopes that we'll have in the Welcome Center next week. So you can grab one, put a donation in and send it off, self-addressed envelopes. Or you can just go online and you can make a donation showing your support for this great ministry here locally. So I want to say a word of prayer for this ministry, for our time in the Word. So would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that in those dark moments that many mothers and families make, Lord, you are present. You're in their midst. And Lord, just as we sang, you're the miracle worker. You're a light in the darkness, Lord. You make a way for these mothers to choose life. And Lord, we want to support that effort, Lord, not just with our lips, but with our action, with our deeds, with our generosity. So Lord, we pray that we would be motivated to give and support this ministry. And Lord, would they continue to make an impact here in our area for the sake of life, the sanctity of all life? And so, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we also want to say a word of prayer as we dig into your word here today, that we would be able to see your hopes and dreams and your plans for us and our money, our possessions. Lord, that we would be good stewards, good managers of what you own and what you've entrusted to us. So Lord, give us that wisdom, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going a little bit old school today. You should have got an outline that you can follow along I've never done this here to actually give hand out an outline, but this is like totally how I grew up with. Like in the church I grew up in, we got the outline, you know, you fill it out. And what my dad did is for every outline I completed, I got a whole quarter. A whole quarter. And so I figure, you know, with inflation and, you know, the where we are in the economy right now, that's probably like to like at least 75 cents to a dollar. So kids, here's the deal. Tell your parents that if you fill out an outline, the pastor said you need to give them a dollar, okay? All right? So speaking of money, we're going to be talking about money here today from God's word, wisdom from the Proverbs about money, possessions, and wealth. Now, I realize anytime a preacher talks about money, wealth, possessions, some of us get a little bit uneasy, and there's lots of reasons for that. Let me illustrate it by asking you a question. How many of you right now, let's be honest, this is a family, we can trust each other, right? Be honest. How many of you are driving a car with a check engine light on right now? It's okay. You can raise up your hand. Okay. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, so some of you are. It's okay. It's a safe space. I was driving my car one time, and check engine light comes on, so I take it to the mechanic, and he's like, oh, actually, no big deal. Your gas cap wasn't all the way tightened. And I'm like, why? Why does that have anything to do with check engine light? But whatever. And he's like, you know what? I really think a lot of times, I think they build those into the car. So like you have to take it to the dealership. You know, it's like a way of making money. This is what my mechanic tells me. So I'm like, yeah, he's probably right. A couple months go by, check engine light goes on again. And I'm like, you know, forget it. I'm not even going to bother with that. When the next oil change, I'll just ask them to, you know, check it out, right? So no big deal. It's summertime. We're about to go on family vacation. Some of you already know where this is going. Gonna go down the shore. We got, you know, the kids packed in, all the suitcases, the shovels, the everything. You know, we got the bikes on the bike rack. We get about an hour in on the Atlantic City Expressway, and the check engine light starts blinking. I don't know what that is. So Shannon gets the manual. She's looking in. As she's looking into the manual, it now starts beeping and blinking, and the car is shaking. And so we pull over to the side of the road, of course. I mean, I don't know what I'm doing up there. So it wouldn't matter anyway. I call the tow company. They come. They tow our car to the nearest dealership, and they're like, we don't know what's wrong with this car. It's going to take a while. Like, oh, my goodness. Okay, well, we're like on our way to a vacation. Can we, from around this area, can we get a loaner car? So they're like, sure. But they don't give us a loaner Honda Pilot, which is what we had. They give us a loaner Honda Accord. And so half of the stuff stays at the dealership. Like half of our stuff is sitting there at the dealership for a week. We pile into this Accord and we drive the rest of the way to our week vacation. That's a great start to a vacation, I'm sure. We probably had a lot of fun. So listen, I feel you. If you're where I'm at with the check engine light, go get it checked at the mechanic, okay? Now, the reason I say that is sometimes I think we feel uneasy, we feel negative, or we have a negative reaction to what the Bible teaches about money, or we attempt to avoid the topic altogether because it's like our hearts have a check engine light on them, and they're beeping at us. When we talk about money, if you're uneasy, if you feel negative about this subject, if you're avoiding it, maybe it's because God is trying to get into our hearts on this subject. Maybe it's because we've made money into an idol, and we don't want anyone, not even God, messing with it. Or maybe it's because it's a point of major conflict in your relationship or in your marriage or in your family right now. Maybe it's because you're living with a lot of debt and you have anxiety over that debt right now. Or you just feel really financially illiterate. You're like, Nate, I don't know how much is coming in and I don't know how much is going out. And so like this whole conversation, I don't like really talking about it. Wherever you find yourself, I want you to know that the Proverbs can be like a good mechanic in your life. It can help diagnose what's going on. It can help you see the dashboard clearly so you can avoid sort of spiritually getting stuck on the side of the road when it comes to your money and your possessions. And God wants to give us a balanced biblical worldview, not to rip us off, not to, you know, make our lives miserable, take something from us, but he wants to give something to you. He wants something for you. And so that's why we want to follow his words, his wise words on wealth from the Proverbs. We're looking at 10 principles from the Proverbs over these 3 weeks. We've done the first six. Let me review them. And they're on the sheet that I handed out to you. God owns everything. First of all, God owns everything. We're the managers. He's the owner. Money, too much or too little, secondly, increases your temptations. Okay, so focus on living based on what you need, not always what you want, and thank God for what you have. Number three, don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. That is an untenable way to live. You're always going to be wanting more and more. Don't live with envy in your heart, but rather the fear of the Lord in your heart. Number four, hard work and good decision-making, usually in God's economy, leads to increased prosperity, and not just financial, but in other ways, and we'll talk more about that later. Number five, the Lord is angry with those who get rich by injustice, whether it's making money or getting money in unjust ways. God is angry, and he deals with, nobody's getting away with anything. Number six, the Lord is pleased with those who are generous to the poor, showing the very heart of God of mercy and kindness towards the most at risk. Now we'll get into principle number seven. Principle number seven, there are more important things than money. And you can follow along in the outline. There are more important things than money. Now, I know we've been talking about money for the last 3 weeks. I know we said the scripture has a lot to say about it. And yes, money has great power to do good and evil. However, the Proverbs tell us that money needs to be put in proper perspective. Money needs to be put in its place. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11 tell us that money is inferior to wisdom, for example. Take my instruction instead of silver, Solomon says. Knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you have, that you may desire, cannot compare with her. See, wisdom is greater than money. See, listen, money can pay for your school, but money can't give you an education. Money can't insulate you from becoming a fool. Money can't insulate you from bad decisions. It can't help you choose who to marry or who to date or how to vote or how to navigate a year like the one we just had. Money doesn't solve any of those things. Only God's wisdom can help you discern the course of your life. Money is inferior, secondly, to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. See, if cash and money and the stock market and retirement loom large in your life, if you are in awe of the mighty dollar, you will inevitably lead a life of destruction. It'll end in destruction. But if God looms large in your life, the fear of the Lord, the awe of God and what he thinks of your life, it is better, even if you have little, to live with that great treasure, because God honors that. Money is inferior to humility. It says in Proverbs 16, 19, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. In my former life, I was an investment advisor, and one of the jobs that I had, one of the things that I spent my time doing is wining and dining the high net worth clients. And back then, you were allowed to do that kind of stuff more than you are now. And so I'd be sitting with a high net worth client, and more often than not, our conversation would be about them and their stuff and how successful they are and how much money they make. And it was just like they drone on and on about them and how much, you know, how great they are. And, you know, I'll tell you, it was often kind of boring and you're like, oh my goodness, like, how long do I have to like sit through? Okay, yeah, I know. Oh my goodness, that Gucci bag is amazing. Those Jimmy Choo shoes, incredible. I'm so impressed. Like, when am I done with this conversation? I don't remember much about any of those people, but I'll tell you, I will never forget the meals I had up in the mountains of Aburu, Kenya, with families who had very little, but what they had was humility. What they had was love. What they had was the joy of the Lord, and those conversations I will never forget. We weren't wining and dining with steaks. It was meager meals, but oh, that is far greater. The humility of relationship is far greater than money. Money is inferior to humility. Money is lastly inferior to relationships. Proverbs 15:17 says this, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened calf and hatred with it." This is like a life verse for the vegan, I think. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is to say, much like the Beatles say, I don't care too much for money because what? Money can't buy me love. Money can't buy me love. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can maybe buy you a yacht, but it can't buy you lifelong friends who are going to be with you even when the times get tough. You know, no one ever gets to the end of their lives and they say, man, I wish I would have grinded more at the office so I could have bought just a little bit bigger TV. Doesn't happen at the end of your life. What people say at the end of their life inevitably is, why did I try to work so hard? I wish I would just have a little bit more time with the people I love. Money is inferior to relationships. If the check engine light is going off in your heart right now, maybe it's because you find your household or your conversation often dominated by the theme of money. Maybe you talk way too much about how much you have or that you don't have enough or how you can get more or how you're spending or what your stock portfolio looks like right now. And if your emotions, if you're finding your emotions are often dominated by the highs and the lows of Bitcoin or anything else that you're invested in right now, may I submit to you that money is holding way too much of a priority in your life and in your heart. It's an indicator that it needs to be right-sized. And so practically, let me just say, for every one look at your bank account, give 10 looks at the Word of God. One look at your bank account or your stock portfolio, 10 looks at the Word of God. For every one time you say to your spouse, how much did that cost? Where did that come from? How about 10 times you say, have I told you lately that I love you? Let's right-size money. Principle number 8, debt steals our freedom. Debt steals our freedom. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Solomon isn't telling us the way things ought to be, but rather here he's telling us the way things often are, living in a broken, fallen world, right, where sin is rampant, and talking about the inextricable relationship between wealth and power in a fallen world. This is what he's talking about when he says the rich rule over the poor. But the second half is where we get our principle here this afternoon, that debt should be avoided, especially high interest debt, credit cards, car loans, right? Why? Well, Solomon says it's a form of bondage. You know, debt is a form of bondage. It steals our freedom. What kind of freedoms? It steals, for one, our freedom to be generous. How do you be generous if you're living under a mountain of debt. It steals your freedom to make unhindered, wise decisions. Let's say you really dislike your job, and it's requiring you way more work than you really should, way more stress than you should. It's robbing your family life, and you'd really like to be in another career. In fact, there is another job on the table that would be closer to home or give you a better work-life balance. The problem is it pays maybe $10,000 or $15,000 less. And because of the debt that you're under, maybe it's a giant mortgage or it's big car payments or it's student loans or whatever, you say, I feel like I don't even, that choice isn't even on the table right now. See, it robs our ability to make decisions and it heightens our anxiety. And there's many people, especially here in America, that live highly leveraged. Your debt outweighing your equity or your net worth. And if that's you today, where you feel like things are out of balance, you don't have that freedom, that margin you'd like to have in your life, I would encourage you to listen to Solomon's instruction to his son about debt. You might say this would be like a son before he goes off to that college that is going to cost him a fortune, or buy that really expensive car that looks cool and turns heads. And he says this, Proverbs 6, verses 3 and 5 about debt. You, son, will be under the power of other people. So you must go and free yourself from debt. Beg them to free you from that debt. Don't wait to rest or sleep. Escape from that trap like a deer running for a hunt from a hunter. Free yourself like a bird flying from a trap. Those are some really descriptive words, aren't they? Now, it's hyperbole, but it's here for emphasis. And what is his point? He's saying, listen, don't sit on your hands. When you're dealing with lots of debt, don't sit on your hands. Don't just kind of be like, okay, what can I do? This is just life. It is what it is. Don't avoid trying to think about it and how much of it you have. Don't try to take on more of it thinking, what's the big deal? No, don't sit on your hands. Deal with it. And if your check engine light is going off in your heart right now, maybe it's because this has been an issue for you. You're avoiding the debt that you have. You're taking on more of it to try to satisfy the desires of your eye. And what God is saying to you here in the Proverbs is don't sit on your hands. Get active with that debt. Let me make this really practical. First thing I would encourage you to do, purchase the book by Dave Ramsey, Total Money Makeover. It's a book that we're recommending. It's out on our recommended book list on the wall right outside these double doors. Go to our class. We do a Financial Peace University class. You can go and you can learn about what's called the debt snowball and be able to begin dealing with that debt one at a time, developing a plan. Do that. Let's make it even more practical. Make goals. Set a budget. That's an old school idea. Set a budget. Spend less than you make. Sell stuff. Consider, instead of that more expensive vacation, how about that vacation that's kind of simple and sweet? Clip coupons. Find deals. Don't buy those new shoes. Wear them a little bit longer. Work hard to get yourself out of debt. Here it says in the proverb, he says to his son, beg them to free you. Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, you go to you call up Citi or whatever, and you say, please release me from the debt. I beg you, or walk into your bank on your knees, please free me from my mortgage. That's probably not going to go well for you. That's not what I'm suggesting, but I think there's a principle in here to say, look for a way out of that debt. Look and search for a way out of that debt. Maybe that means a lower rate is available and you can save money on interest. Maybe it means there's credit card forgiveness program you can enter. Or maybe if it's, you know, thinking about going to school and paying high debt for your education, look for every grant and scholarship you can. What about trying to find a financial benefactor? Somebody who would partner with you for education or partner with you for paying off debt. There's people who would love to be able to partner with you in real ways to do that. Now listen, I get it. Some of us, we just feel completely overwhelmed by our situation, our financial situation right now. For one reason or another, you found yourself in a pit and you feel like it's sinking sand. You just feel like you keep getting further and further behind. This is the reality of living in a broken world in which we live. Things are not always fair and equitable in this world. And some of you have just been dealt a really bad hand, and that stinks, and I'm sorry that that's the case. But also, can I encourage you to say, even if you feel like you're swimming hard in the ocean and the undertow keeps taking you out, there is opportunity to take advantage of, to get yourself free. Maybe what you need is a life raft. Our church can help be a life raft for you. You know, we have a fund called the Love in Action Fund. It's there to help people that find themselves in really difficult crisis financial situations. And maybe you say, yeah, I know about that like whole financial, that whole Love in Action Fund, but I don't know. I don't feel right about asking for money. You know, I feel like I need to do this on my own. Don't feel that way. It's there for a reason. And if you have real need, if you have real financial need, contact the Love in Action Fund, and you can do that right from your Connect card on that app, and just let us know, hey, I'd like to talk to somebody about my financial situation. Maybe we can help buoy you and cut back on some of those really hard debt situations that you have so you can begin getting a little bit of freedom. Do what you can to get free of debt. Now listen, I'm not asking you to do anything that we as a church is not willing to do ourselves. Did you know that in 2015, we owed almost $5 million on this building? And a lot of the money that we were paying for this building was going to debt. Now, it's a beautiful building. It's a beautiful architecture. It has, you know, great places to fit lots of people, and it serves our community and our children, our education, students, awesome. But it's expensive. It's an expensive building. And we met as a leadership team several years ago, and we made a covenant at that time that we are going to take stewardship principles from God's word very seriously. We are going to spend less. We are going to make prayerful decisions. We're going to make a plan. We're going to be aggressive with paying off our debt. We're going to decide not to make, you know, purchases that we shouldn't make, like purchasing the property next door. I know it's really ugly, and people are like, you guys should buy that. But we knew, listen, we're not going to do that. We're in debt. We're not going to add more onto that until we are faithful with what God has given us. And I am pleased to be able to say to you that by God's grace, we're almost at the finish line. We have under $500,000 left on that debt. Under $500,000. And almost all of that debt is going to principal. Like almost everything. And so everything that comes in, man, it's just like, it's just going down every week. Week by week, that amount is going down. And even in our aggressiveness to pay that off, God has also been faithful with our general fund. The last 5 years, we've ended the year in the black with overage at the end that we can apply to more debt pay down and other ministry that God has given us to do. God is pouring out blessing, and I think that's largely in part of our faithful stewardship, and it'll do the same in your life. And we're going to be voting on our May budget meeting. In our May budget meeting, we'll be voting on our budget. Wouldn't it be amazing? Just dream with me for 1 second. Wouldn't it be amazing if we get to that May budget meeting and we say, hey, you know that $200,000 that we're paying to debt for this budget? Actually, somebody paid off, a group of people paid off that debt. And now that $200,000 that was going to go to paying off debt is now going to active ministry for the Lord's kingdom. Now that would be amazing. A boy can dream, right? A boy can dream. Who knows what God will do, but we are getting close. God wants to do the same in your life. Pursue debt freedom. Principle number 9, you can't outgive God. Isn't that wonderful? You can't outgive God. The Proverbs consistently affirm this biblical principle at every turn, that our generosity to God encourages God's hand, his favor to give back generously far more than we could ever possibly give to him. And this is the boomerang principle that Pastor Todd talked about last week. I'll give you a few Proverbs as examples. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 11, 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Proverbs 22, 9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. We see this principle over and over again in the Proverbs. Now, let's make sure we understand this clearly. We clarify our expectations of God in this principle so that we don't end up with an unbalanced, unbiblical understanding of how this principle works. Under the Old Covenant, which Solomon was operating when he's writing the Proverbs, God made a covenant with his people, the Jewish people, that obedience, including generosity, tithing, okay, would result in prosperity, and that is economic prosperity among other types of prosperity for the Jewish people. It was like God was saying, listen, if you're generous, if you trust me, if you're faithful to me, even if you don't have much, you'll never have to worry about having what you need. In fact, I will go above and beyond that to bless you because you can't outgive God. And Deuteronomy 28 talks about this. He says, listen, if you obey God, if you're generous, if you tithe, if you obey God, you can expect an increase of cattle, increase of crops. You will not be the debtor, but you'll rather be the lender to the nations. In fact, even your clothes aren't going to wear out as fast. Isn't that cool that's in the Bible? I wish that was the case today. We have two boys constantly. We're going through socks like every week, holes in the socks. But God had a missional purpose for this. God's not just blessing them to be like, make them fat, happy, and rich. No, his missional purpose was this, that when the nations around Israel, the pagan nations around Israel, see the blessing of God on the Jewish people, this little nation, it wouldn't make any logical sense. Isn't this a group of people that came from nothing? Weren't they slaves in Egypt for like 400 years? How is it possible that God could bless them this much? Who is this God who is so good to his people? And they might be drawn to the loving kindness of God. This was God's operation under the old covenant, okay? Make sense? Now we get to the new covenant, the covenant that we have with Jesus, and the principle is still the same. We can't outgive God. The principle is still the same, that when we're generous, God brings blessing and prosperity into our life. However, the promise is not that God will make us rich and healthy. That's not the promise. The promise is often spiritual blessing. It's blessing in heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll give you one example, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and 9. Paul's encouraging the financial giving of this church. And here's how he motivates them to give. Listen, he says, God is able to bless you abundantly. Now stop, does that mean God's gonna make us rich? Socks aren't wearing out? No, he says, so that in all things, at all times, having all you what? Need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. What is Paul saying? He's saying God is able to supply you with everything that you need so you can continue to be generous. He'll meet your needs. That's the promise. But also he's saying, listen, don't worry. You're not in danger of exhausting God's treasury. I'm on it. I'm on top of it. I see your generosity. And my blessing comes to you in many flavors. Many flavors. Yes, it might be financial, but it is always spiritual. Abounding, he says, in every good work. Abounding in righteousness. Abounding in joy. You know, the most joyful people are often the most generous people. And this is how this principle operates in our lives. What if you and I began to give like the Proverbs say? What if we began to give of our first fruits? Give from our gross income. Give from what is coming in. What if we began to give of our first fruits? You know, this is so countercultural. You know, our culture has a kind of a mantra that's like this: me first living with some leftover giving. Me first living with some leftover giving. It's, I'm going to live at the level that I want, with the kind of house I want, and the car I want, and everything I want, and then I'll save some, and then whatever is left over, maybe I'll give some of that away and feel good about myself when I do it. Welcome to average living. You want to be average? That's your pathway. If you don't want to be average, if you want to be biblical, if you want to live like according to the kingdom, it's a seek ye first living, not a seek me first living. A seek ye first living says you start with giving your first fruits based on what you make and what's coming in. You give based on that. Then you save for what you need. And then you decide, what kind of lifestyle am I going to live on based on that? Now, that sounds radical, doesn't it, in the day that we live? This is God's plan. Now, the check engine light comes on in your heart when I say that. If you say, oh my goodness, that sounds crazy. Man, talk about anxiety. I feel like I'd be, like every day, I'd be anxious with a kind of plan like that. May I submit to you that this is a faith proposition. It's trusting God that he has your best interests in mind. He's not going to leave you to drown and fail in a plan like that. Some of us have been so blessed abundantly financially that starting at a tithe of 10%, that's like training wheels for you, right? You can give far more, and you ought to give far more than 10%. Some of us are on the other side of this. You say, man, 10%, like, I couldn't possibly give that much based on where I'm at. You're starting from zero. Maybe you don't really give anything, and that sounds really daunting and scary to you. So I would just encourage you, start somewhere. Just start somewhere. I'll do this. Give you a $20 challenge, right? Just start giving $20 a month for the next 6 months. Just start somewhere and then begin increasing it from there. Start somewhere. In fact, you can do that right from the app. You can start by giving somewhere, and you can text Brandywine to 77977. It'll set up an automatic. It'll help you set up an automatic withdrawal. And if you don't want to do that here because you're like, I don't know, church, you know, they're all about money, I don't care. Start, do it somewhere else. Do it at some institution you trust. Start somewhere giving, because God wants that for you, and he is the one who blesses. Lastly, principle number 10. Money cannot give you ultimate security. If there's one balloon that the Bible always pops, it's this one. Money cannot give you security. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. You know, when we rely on wealth, it's like Israel relying on Egypt. And you remember, as you're reading through the Old Testament and you're seeing this, you're like, Israel, why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep trying to rely on Egypt? Don't you know? Like, read the stories. God's going to provide for you. What are you doing? And yet, don't we often do this very same thing? We rely on our financial security. We rely on that trust, or we rely on that inheritance coming in. Don't you know God is going to provide for you? Don't trust in false security of wealth. We might feel safe with money. We might think, oh, well, as long as I have money, it insulates me, and no matter what's going on in the world, I feel safe and secure. It's a false security. And we find ourselves in a year like the one we had, and money can't shield us necessarily from that. Or we find ourselves with a diagnosis that no amount of money can cure, or an uncertainty of stock markets and economies, or losing jobs. Money can't shield you from pain, and it certainly, ultimately, can't shield you from the insecurity of death. Proverbs 11:7, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Check engine light coming on? Has money become a source of ultimate hope in your life? If you make money your bottom line, friends, if you make money the thing that gives you ultimate hope and pleasure and satisfaction, your hope will die when you do. So Proverbs says, you can clutch onto that Gucci purse, but it's not coming with you. You can get buried in those Jimmy Choo shoes, and they're going down in the ground with your body. That's the reality. We don't take it with us. Ah, but friends, we know the secret to ultimate security, don't we? The secret to ultimate security is this. In Jesus, our names are written in heaven. Isn't that awesome? In Jesus, our names are written in heaven. That's why we don't boast in money, but rather we boast, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Money can't give you any of the things that you ultimately need. Money can't make you holy. Money can't make you righteous. Money can't save you from your sins. Jesus and his generosity can. Jesus' generosity in paying it all. Talk about a debt. Talk about sinking sand. Our sin is the ultimate sinking sand. Our sin is the ultimate undertow that pulls us out. No matter how much we try to swim, it's just going to keep pulling us further and further. The life raft, the rope, the ultimate debt payoff is Jesus Christ. He paid our debt of sin with his life on the cross, dying in our place, a substitute for you and I, so that we could be free ultimately, spiritually, emotionally, forever free with the Lord. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Man, money can't give you security, and money isn't what it's all about. Jesus can, and Jesus is what it's all about. I hope you know him. I hope you know him. I want you to know him. So, let's just close our eyes as we close here today. Close your eyes and just ask yourself the question, what is my next step? Maybe you're here today, this is the first time you've been in the building or first time you're hearing this message, and maybe God's saying some profound things to you. Maybe you've been here for this three-part series and there's some things that, some check engine lights that have gone off and some areas that God wants to do business with you on. What are those things? Is it to make a plan to pay off debt? Is it to start giving or increasing giving by faith? Is it some drastic thing that needs to change, like downsizing your house or selling a car? What is it for you? Maybe for you, it's entering into a relationship that is ultimately secure in Jesus Christ. And you might say something as simple as, God, I know I've sinned, and I can't pay it all off. I can't pay any of it off. I need you, and I trust that Jesus came and died in my place on that cross years ago and paid for my sin, that he rose again to declare victory over our debt of sin and shame, and say that we can be free forever to live with you in eternity. Forgive me of my sin and bring me into a relationship with you that never ends. And my name might be written in heaven as well. Lord, whatever our next steps are, speak to us where we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.